The business world has a term that they use to analyze a project after it's done. It's not a very pleasant term when you stop and think about it, because the term is post-mortem. Post-mortem is simply Latin. In English, it means after death. We're more familiar probably with the term autopsy when it comes to that. But the point of it is not just to analyze someone or something after it dies, but projects as well. For instance, the U.S. military uses this process of a post-mortem after any exercise, because they have a saying that every plan is a great plan until you put it into action. Everything changes, doesn't it? As soon as you start something, and so you want to analyze what worked, what didn't work, what you anticipated well, what you didn't anticipate well, resources and how they were used, if you need more resources or less in this area and more in another area, and all of the things along that line. In the business world and in the military, this is, again, done after a project is finished and delivered. And this analysis, ideally, is to better plan for the future. For a post-mortem to be done well, the conversation or the analysis has to be done without bias or a preconceived notion. And it's a very interesting process in the military. You would expect the generals and the various officers would have their say, but they make it clear that even the lowly private has the right to speak up and say what didn't work well. Because if you don't get everybody's honest input, it won't work any better the next time around. When any organization honestly goes through the process of a post-mortem, there's great benefit. Costs go down. Resources are used more effectively and efficiently. Everyone understands their roles and responsibilities better. So, is a post-mortem something a Christian can use? And the answer is yes. In fact, it's a requirement. We'll use a different expression. That expression is to examine yourself. Let's begin in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul uses this expression several times, one of which is here in 1 Corinthians 11. He was addressing a number of different things with the congregation in Corinth. And prior to these verses, he's actually talking about Passover, a few aspects about it, what is called the Lord's Supper in some occasions, and how they needed to remember the symbolism behind those things. So 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, after speaking those things, he says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks of this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." And sometimes individuals can get tripped up over the expression here, "in an unworthy manner." To be clear, none of us are worthy. But that's the whole point of going through this. When it speaks of an unworthy manner, it means without respect, that we're just doing it or we're not doing it with the right intent. So then verse 28, he says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." We are to do those things, but we're to do them also in the light of examining ourselves. The Greek word here in the English that's examine is dokimazo, D-O-K-I-M-A-D-Z-O. It means literally to test, but it can also mean to approve or to discern. So it's this analysis that we go through. And oftentimes, we can humanly look only at the weaknesses, the shortcomings, or the faults. And there can be an aspect of that, but as we'll go through this, you'll see, hopefully, that that's not the only view. Paul also talks about this, or uses this same word. I'll just give you one example in Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse 1, he says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind," the change that we're to take on, receiving the mind of Christ and internalizing that, "that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The word "prove" there in the English is the same word in 1 Corinthians 11 where it says to examine yourself. This is the other aspect of that definition. Just by way of marking it in your notes if you'd like to, Galatians 6 verses 3 and 4, the same word in the Greek is used, and in the English it's prove again. So today we're going to go through this. We're going to consider this process of self-examination, but probably not in the normal way that you might consider this topic. Obviously, the Passover and Unleavened Bread days are coming up. They're moving up on us quick. And one of the major themes, of course, is sin and overcoming it. And in connection with considering this aspect of sin in our life, we're told to examine ourselves, as we just read in 1 Corinthians 11. One of the other definitions I didn't highlight in that Greek word is that it can also mean to test, but not just test. It means to test in order to determine progress. That really should be the value of any test, right? We can oftentimes get locked in grades going through the school systems, college systems we have, and that's one aspect of it. But ideally, the reason to test is to identify not only what you know, but what you don't know, so that you can move forward in this. And I want to look at some of that a little bit here today. How do we do that type of examination? How do we test in order to determine progress? Well, one way, the beginning, the first part of being able to examine ourselves is to know what the desired outcome is, to examine ourselves to make sure we're headed towards the right goal. You could do a bang-up job doing the wrong thing. It's not really what you want to accomplish. And we can easily get sidetracked with that, can't we? Where are we headed? And what are we doing? Well, let's look at one verse that we can consider in this regard in Matthew 6 and verse 33. Our calling is to view life differently than the world around us. Our calling is a calling to inherit eternal life. And that's a process of coming to understand that, and it's a process of coming to take that on. Because we're changing our mind from simply being carnally focused with God's Spirit to being spiritually focused. And in Matthew 6:33, we're given this vision, if you will, of where it is that we are headed. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This is our priority, more than anything else, to seek God's kingdom. There are all kinds of things that follow that, because that's going to change how we behave. It's going to change how we think. It's going to change the priorities of what we focus on in life, everything. But it should reflect, all of those things should reflect our desire to be in God's kingdom. We examine ourselves then, not just to see what we've done in the past, but to know where we want to be. That's the old joke, right? I have good news and bad news. What's the good news? We're making really good time. What's the bad news? We're lost. It doesn't help to be moving quickly towards the wrong goal. Let's go next to Philippians chapter 2. I mentioned this in passing a moment ago. Philippians 2, and we'll begin in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy in being like-minded. Paul is again talking to the church of God, here specifically, originally at Philippi. This applies to all of us. To fulfill God's joy, to be of the same mind as Him, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. I think, as by way of an aside here, one of the most amazing things that we will witness in the millennium and moving forward is what can be accomplished when we really work together. This world does pieces of that at times, but look at the contentions we have because mankind can't be unified. To be of one mind, verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. The more we get our individual desires out of the way, and it's not wrong to take care of ourselves, please don't misunderstand, but in our calling, are we truly part of the family of God? To let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. What is not only best for me, but best for others? Verse 5 then, let this mind be in you. What he's just talked about in those first four verses, those attributes and characteristics And even more, let that mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What did Christ do of any nature that was selfish ambition or conceit? Everything he did was to serve mankind, wasn't it? And his Father. That's the mind that we're looking to have. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, because it was not robbery. This is what God desires. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. I read this section because it goes back to Matthew 6:33. His desire was not only for himself to be there, but to make sure that everyone else had every opportunity to be there as well. That's an amazing thing to consider. There is no other religion in the world that teaches that we can become God. And this is what he's offering. Let's compare what we just read, going back to Romans, this time in chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and in verse 5. This is what we're working against. This is what we're seeking to overcome. In Romans 8, then in verse 5, we begin, it says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. They're only focused on this life, the cares and the comforts and all that goes with it. There is a time to take care of ourselves, but this life is not the life God desires for us to have. This is temporary. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, if we truly have God's Spirit dwelling in us, then we're going to dwell on those things. The world is going to go through its own machinations here as we get deeper and closer to the end time. We can't change any of that, nor should we really want to. It's sad, it's disappointing to see that not only the hurt, the destruction, and knowing that it won't accomplish anything in the end, really. So then, verse 6, for to be carnally minded, to have a mind that is not connected by God's Spirit to him, to be carnally minded is death. That's the best it brings. The end of this life, there's nothing more. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To know and have the comfort that at the end of this life, God has so much more in store for us that we can be a part of. And the peace that that brings. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's hostile. It's in opposition. It's not naturally inclined to it. For it is not subject to the law of God, not naturally yielding to that law, nor indeed can be. Apart from God's Spirit, it's not going to change. So then, verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh. And this is one of the things that I really appreciate about how God works with us. He does not see us just as we are. He sees us as we will be. We're already in the Spirit if we have His Spirit working in us. If we follow through on that, this is part of the testing to determine progress, to analyze these things. Let's begin at the beginning of verse 9. But if you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. The natural penalty of violating the law brings death. 1 John 3:4. He said, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit which dwells in you. That's a promise. And we're told in another place in Scripture, God cannot lie. This is the end conclusion. This is the goal that we have in mind. And one part of our examination then is to assess how much of the mind of Christ we have taken on. We're always going to be short. But are we making better progress? Are we becoming more like Him? It's much like having children, and other family members that don't see them very often. And you have a family reunion. Last time they saw them, they were an infant. Now they're five. And they gush over how they've grown and how big they've gotten and look at everything. Now they can see more of the features of the family and all these various things. Spiritually, if we're not careful, we do the same thing. We forget to look at how much has happened over the course of our calling. It's not just the most recent thing we didn't do very well. We should look at the totality, and is that leading us to God's kingdom? Each person here who has been baptized into the body of Christ made a covenant with Him when we did that. And you are asked two questions at your baptism. Have you repented of your sins? Because that's where we have to start. We have to acknowledge our shortcomings. And once we realize that we need to, then the next question is, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Because it is only through Him living in us that we can then begin to change to become like God. Christ's part of that covenant was to pay for our sinless life. He agreed to die in our place, that His blood, His sinless life, would cover and pay for our sins. Our part of the covenant, then, is to live our life now through Christ. He did that for us. Now we have a responsibility to live as He lived. And so to ask the questions, how did He live? How did He show godly love? How did He obey His Father and everything else that He did? That's Philippians 2:5. That's taking on the mind. That's analyzing and looking at what He did that we need to internalize. The next thing we need to look at then in terms of proving these things, determining our progress, is to examine ourselves then to make sure that we're on track. We know the goal. We see the goal. We're reminded of the goal. What is the progress? To assess our progress and to evaluate what needs to be done. This is the post-mortem that's done in business in the military. Are we on goal? One of the things the military will teach, and I use that adage, and it is kind of funny, that every plan is a great plan until you put it into action. But how do you compensate for that? Knowing the plan is going to go sideways at some point, you have to keep the goal in mind. And then to have the flexibility to adapt that the plan changed, but the goal has never changed. This is what we're looking at. The progress we're making, is it still leading to the kingdom? And all that is required for that. Let's look at Isaiah 55 next, because what we're talking about here is accountability. And unfortunately, there's too much growing in the world around us that rejects accountability. Problems are other people's faults. There may be times when people do things that impact us negatively, but when we make our own decisions, we have to own those things. When it comes to God's calling and how we're doing in that calling, that's on us. I've known people who have left God's church over the years because people behaved inappropriately. There was hypocrisy. There was politicking. There was all kinds of things that shouldn't have been done. But that's not them, is it? To allow someone else to take our focus off the goal is not what we're to be doing. The accountability we have is to God's Spirit being given to us. And so in Isaiah 55 and verse 11 here, Isaiah records this because if you look at this whole chapter, it's an invitation to God's way of life. God pleaded with Israel time and time and time again what He wanted for them, what they needed to do in order to have that. But if they did the things He asked, He would protect them, He would bless them, He would care for them, all of these things. But they never took accountability for their own sins. They thought they could have both God's blessing and whatever thing they wanted, even if it violated God's instruction. So again, verse 11 here, so shall my word be. And He's talking about this return in the previous verse of the water cycle. Water's never wasted. I kind of bristle when everybody says that. You're wasting water. Now, I'm not using it wisely, but I'm not wasting it because it never goes away. It goes downstream into the ocean, evaporates, comes back in rain. The cycle continues. And so He says this in verse 11, so shall my word be. It shall be exactly like that. It goes out and it comes back. that shall go forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. This is the New King James. I think it's the King James that says, it shall not return to me empty. There's another term in business that is used all the time, and that's ROI. ROI means return on investment. If I spend X number of dollars, I want this in return. Otherwise, you don't stay in business very long. God is really no different. His Spirit is precious to Him, and He wants to know that it's going to accomplish His desire. This is why when people leave God's truth, when they disassociate themselves long-term from the body of Christ, you can see that Spirit begin to fade, because God's not going to continue there. Again, it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. In order for us to determine if we're being a profitable servant, we must examine what we've accomplished. This is also the lesson from the parable of the talents. Right? The master went away. He gave each servant a portion of money to do with while he was gone. And he wanted to know what they accomplished. The one didn't accomplish anything. And that's why the master was so angry at him. He had resources to work with. Not as much as the others, but that's not the point. The point is to do with what you have. Let's go to Revelation next, chapter 2. There are a number of verses here in Revelation that say the same thing, and we're not going to read all of them. I just want to highlight the fact that it is a common request, if you will, from God to these churches that these letters are being written to. And by extension, it is a similar requirement that is being asked of us. Revelation 2 here, beginning of this chapter, the letter here is being written to the church of Ephesus. We're not going to read the whole thing or the following letters, but just look at verse 11. Revelation 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to all of them. Each letter focused on something different, but we're to listen to all of it. To him who overcomes, that phrase is repeated for every church. To him who overcomes. How do you know if you've overcome something? You have to analyze it, right? Have I made progress? I have a goal to accomplish anything. Did I accomplish it? What steps did I take? Well, I was going to read a book a week this coming year, and I haven't done it. Well, why? What distractions got in your way? What excuses did you have? Some of them may be valid. Most of them are probably not. But you can go through the balance of these letters here, and they all say the same thing. To he who overcomes. But one of the big things as well that we need to make sure that we don't solely focus on is, in our spiritual examination rather, is that God does not want us only to see our sin, our shortcomings. He doesn't want us to focus only on that, because we'll be overwhelmed, won't we? What if God, when you came up out of that baptism tank, before or after that elder, whoever was present, laid hands on you, God gave you a vision of every trial you were going to face for the rest of your life in your calling? How many of us would do that? How many of us go through the process of that? It would be overwhelming, wouldn't it? It would be debilitating. But He works with us mercifully over time, revealing this and then that, adding to the things that we have. So He doesn't want us to be overwhelmed, but He wants us to see our sin so that we can see what needs to be changed. And if we never stop to consider where we started from and what we have overcome and what God has helped us with, we might think that we're doing better or worse than we are, and neither of those things is good. That is, He wants us to be realistic, but He also doesn't want us, again, to be overwhelmed. So we need to analyze our progress. Next, then, we're to examine ourselves so that we'll continue to have the zeal needed for the calling God has given to us. Because without the energy, the drive, the desire, the zeal to see this through, it's easy to give up, isn't it? We're going to be overwhelmed, and I have heard that. Maybe you have as well. It's a sad thing to hear when someone who has attended God's church for, in some cases, decades to hear them say that they're leaving. And the reason is they say, because I'm just tired. Tired of the trials. I'm tired of the difficulties. I'm tired. And they just, in their minds, they can't do it anymore. Let's go back to Romans, this time in chapter 4. The thing we need to remember on top of these other things we've covered is that God is looking for us to succeed. This self-examination is not looking at it and reasons why God should leave us or punish us. That God already knows what our shortcomings are. He's interested in knowing what we're going to do about them, how we're going to take on His mind. So He's looking for us to succeed rather than looking for us to fail. Because if He was looking for us to fail, He wouldn't have to do any of this. We'd fail on our own. Because from His perspective, as long as we're in the fight, we've already become part of His family. Maybe, honestly, you look back at your life this past year and you can say, I don't see any progress. Okay, are you moving backwards? No, I'm holding my own. Okay, there's value in that. You ever try to walk against a really stiff wind? Sometimes it's all you can do just to hold your own. Romans 4 and verse 17 here. Read the whole verse, but I want to focus on the last part because we're breaking into the thought. He's talking about Abraham here and the justification, the righteousness, and the relationship he had with the Father. So he says, as it is written, this is God speaking to Abraham, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. This is why I said earlier that God sees us as He wants us to be. There's so much just in this one verse right here that Abraham was in the presence of him whom he believed to examine himself and to want that relationship, the goal that he had in mind. And it says in Hebrews that he desired that city without foundation. That's the same goal, the kingdom, who gives life to the dead. We were all dead in our sins before God called us. He gives us life. That's success right there, isn't it? To have a way past that death and to call those things which do not exist as though they did. Because as long as we're trying, we begin to take it on. It's the practice, as the expression goes, that makes us perfect, right? You can't casually do something and become the best. And this is a frustration in the world around us. We watch the Olympics. We see them, the culmination of years and years and years of training. And we can say, well, they didn't stick that landing very well. I couldn't even do the flip. It's easy to be a critic. Don't let people be a critic and pull you off point. Because there are too many people that desire that for their own selfish reasons. The only critic, if you will, and I'm using that term lightly, that we need to listen to is God, because He's going to be honest with us, but He's also going to help us in the calling that He's given us. To call things that don't exist as though they did. We're His family now. Let's look at that in Galatians chapter 3. We're still flesh. We're still human. We're still weak, aren't we? But God does not look at us as children who might be in His family. Galatians 3 and verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You are. Now, we can certainly be better, can't we? But it's not a matter of getting to a certain point before God will acknowledge us or accept us. That's already there. It's already a given. We are all sons of God. Verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ, that baptism covenant we made, we surrendered our life to Him, we now put on Christ. For there is neither Jew or Greek, neither slave or free, neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ. The difference is we highlight in our human cultures and interactions don't make a whit of difference to God. Are we striving to become like Him? And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That was part of the promise that God made to Abraham as well, wasn't it? The Messiah would come through him, and through him all nations would be blessed. Not just physically, the things that have trickled down and that God has blessed in the nations that are descendants of Abraham, but look at the bigger picture. Becoming a son or daughter of God doesn't depend on you being a direct physical heir of Abraham. God has called us to an incredible calling. Again, verse 27, that we were baptized into Christ. When we're excited about something, we put energy into it, don't we? We find something new that's engaging that we find maybe we have a desire to do that we didn't know before, and we just put all kinds of energy into this. Are we excited to be a child of God? Do we have the zeal to not forget that excitement? You know, adults, we grow up and we can be distracted by the cares of life, our jobs and paying bills and taking care of responsibilities and all these things. And, you know, we can forget the things that we enjoyed as children, having fun at things, you know, enjoying being with other people, many other different things, the simplicity of life that we had as a child. When we look at God's way of life, do we have that same kind of excitement a child has? Because for a child, everything's new, isn't it? Everything is exciting. Everything's a possibility. Do the promises of God motivate us to do better? We fall short. We acknowledge it. We know we have. But does it motivate us to do better? Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. In my mind, one of the really sad things that has come out of the COVID experience of the last 2+ years is how much fear it has generated in so many other areas of life. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6, it says here, Paul talking to Timothy, "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God." This is the zeal. It takes effort. The successful marriages don't happen just because. They happen because they remember to stir up that love they had. The reason they decided to get married in the first place. Spiritually, we're to stir this up, as he says here, the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands at baptism. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. God does not do that. Satan does. He wants us to worry. He wants us to be anxious. He wants us to be scared because that can consume and pull us off the focus we need to have. So not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has given us what we need to succeed. Are we examining the zeal to make sure that it's building on how to get to the goal? Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 13. This is another verse where Paul talks about examining ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13 and in verse 5. He says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith." Now, notice he doesn't say, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are still in the faith." We're examining what it is about our calling that needs to be built on, refined, developed, and so forth, because he says next, test yourselves. This is the testing to know what our progress is. If we never stop to analyze, as I said earlier, we might think we're doing really well. And I've heard people say that. "Oh, I've learned all I need to know." Seriously? Yeah, I was in the graphic artist's publishing field for almost 26 years. There was always something to learn. I don't care what field you're in, what career you have, what skill or talent or desire of what you want to accomplish in a hobby or any of those things, there's always more to learn, isn't there? That's part of what makes it fun. So test yourself. Analyze. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? That's the positive thing. Test ourselves to see if we do have Christ in us the way he needs to be, that we let him be in us the way he needs to be. Because he says, unless indeed you are disqualified, if you don't have those things, then you're not going to be in God's kingdom. But that's on us, isn't it? We examine ourselves so we can become perfected. And again, that matter of perfection is less a matter of making a mistake and more the matter of what our moral character is. The word examine here also has the meaning of being repaired. It's unfortunate that we've gotten to a place as a in the Western world especially, that it's easier to throw things away than to repair them. It's a lot of it has to do with the material, plastics. Once you stress them, you can't repair them. They'll continue to crack. The materials used are not as long lasting. The casings, I mean, I'm old enough now. I remember taking old drills or things of that nature to a place to be repaired. They could be repaired, and they would last for years after that. What God has given us is not something that once we see it broken, we throw away. It's worth repairing. It's worth building on. And the example that I have in my mind, I remember on a regular basis, is Thomas Edison. Once he became more famous with his inventions, and especially after he developed a working light bulb, he was interviewed by a journalist. And Edison had spoken at one time that it took him more than 10,000 tries to perfect this. And so the journalist asked him how it felt to fail 10,000 times. And he said, I didn't fail 10,000 times. I just found 10,000 ways it didn't work. He had a goal in mind, didn't he? He had a zeal to accomplish it, and he saw it through. This is also the lesson of the parable of the 10 virgins. It's not enough to know where you need to be and when to be there and who's coming. We have to be prepared. Let's go next to John 16. We do not have a high priest that does not understand what we're dealing with. And I think that is, if I can use the expression, the brilliance that they understood needed to take place in Christ coming and dying for mankind. It's not just that he died for our sins. He did do that. But he also came as a man to understand his creation better. I mean, think about that. God wanted to even know more about how we could fit into his family and what that meant. He had never been physical, but he decided to do that so that he could relate to us. And so now we have a compassionate high priest that can sit next to the Father and say, I understand what they're dealing with. I understand how hard it is. John 16, verse 33 here, this is the night before he was crucified. These are the things that were on his mind in some of the last hours of his life. And so he's praying to the Father and he says, these things I have spoken to you. This prayer that he's giving here in these chapters of John, he says that in me you may have peace. Speaking also to the disciples here, they're hearing this. In the world you will have tribulation. We don't like to hear that. We want life to be comfortable and fair, free of violence and all of the turmoil that we see in the world around us. We don't want to know that Christ says here, don't worry, you will come across this. But notice what he also says. He doesn't, that's not a, oh well, you know, hate to be you sort of thing. But he says, no, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. How could he say that if he had not examined himself? This is part of the Godhead, isn't it? And yet he analyzed himself to examine himself, because then he could tell his disciples and us by extension that he overcame as well, and that then he can help encourage us to do the same. He knows what we're dealing with. 1 Corinthians 11. We'll go back to the section we were earlier, but I want to read a different verse this time. 1 Corinthians 11, this time in verse 31. Just down a few verses from where we were at the beginning of this message. For if we would judge ourselves, Paul's talking here again about examining ourselves. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Because if we're judging ourselves, we're already addressing what needs to be addressed. God doesn't need to step in and tell us something we don't know. It's, again, I like this saying as well. The problem is not the problem. The attitude about the problem is the problem. If we know what we need to be doing, and we're doing that, why would God judge us any differently? We're already doing what He knows we need to do. So again, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. To examine ourselves. Just a few more verses here. Let's go next to James chapter 1. One of the limitations of modern Christianity, mainstream Christianity, is that there's not a great emphasis on overcoming and changing and taking on the mind of God. What is preached regularly is that Christ does it for us. That's not what Scripture says. And it won't take root. How do I teach you to be an artist if I'm drawing everything? At some point, you have to try, right? I can teach you certain skills. I can give you perspectives. I can show you styles and techniques. We can go through all those kind of things. But at some point, you have to put pencil to paper. James 1 and verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. And as my grandfather would say, that's why God gave us two ears and one mouth. To listen is twice as much as we speak. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. They're connected. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Any war will not accomplish peace. It can bring a period of an absence of war, but it does not bring peace because there's so much death and destruction that comes with it. God's not interested in any righteousness we can build. He's interested in the righteousness that we produce through Him. That's what lasts for eternity. Verse 21, therefore, then, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. I mean, one of the things, personally, that I tend to recognize when I do this examination is, why me? Yeah, I mean, there's close to 7 billion people now on the face of the planet. I mean, just pick your town. West Bend has a population of, what is it, 35,000 people or so? We're the only family that lives in West Bend. Why me? Why any of us? I don't have an answer to that. But He did. So what are we going to do with it? Verse 22, be doers of the word. Act on it. Internalize it. Because the more we do, the more it becomes us. And not just hearers only, deceiving yourselves. I knew a man years and years ago who was probably the most talented person I had ever known to be able to quote Scripture off the top of his head. He was in prison. He'd killed a man. He was supposed to have a life sentence. And the state, in looking at the population, decided that they would provide release for certain offenses, and surprisingly, he was paroled. Everyone was excited in the area. He had been a member from a distance, if you will, being in prison, obviously, couldn't attend. Now he had the opportunity to do all the things that all the rest of us at times can take for granted. He didn't know what to do with himself out of prison. And he ended up back in prison. He knew how to quote. He didn't know how to live the Word of God. It's not enough to hear it. We have to live it. This is what James is talking about here, verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. If we still go into work on a daily basis or even casual or a couple of times during the week, we get ready for church. We comb our hair, we brush our teeth. For men, we tie our ties, right? We look, and we think that's the way we look the rest of the day. Maybe you had salad for lunch, and you got a little piece stuck in your teeth that you don't know about. The wind was blowing, your hair's not all straightened out the way it should be, your tie's crooked. That's usually me. My tie is usually crooked. We forget what manner of man we are when we don't continually. But verse 24, notice, for he observes himself, he goes away and immediately forgets. This is why this process of self-examination is not once a year. And it doesn't have to be onerous, but to regularly check back. How are we doing? To not lose zeal in doing that. To not lose the focus of the goal. To examine where we are succeeding. Verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, that's action. We read it, we meditate on it, and we act on it, continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. God is looking for us to succeed, not fail. He will bless the efforts that we put forward that reflect him. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, begin to wrap this up. The book of Ephesians is also a very powerful book to read. There's so much that you can dissect, that you can peel away, and there's just more and more and more behind it. In Ephesians 4, verse 17, Paul here is talking about the new man that we're to become. He says, therefore, I say and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles work in the futility of their mind. These people did not grow up in church, to use some of our church speak. They were Gentiles. They lived the life of the culture around them, and it was pagan, it was hedonistic, it was immoral. He says, you're no longer to walk that way because it's futility. Verse 18, having their understanding darkened because alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance of sin that was in them, because of the blindness of the heart, who being past feeling had given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. When people do not have goals, they distract themselves with pleasure. And that pleasure can be any number of things. Verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct. Again, to analyze where we are succeeding. I am convinced, this is a personal opinion for what it's worth, there are some things in our life we will struggle to overcome until we die. And there are other things we'll be able to overcome like that. I've known people who smoked heavily and they could not give it up. And I've known people who smoked heavily that they threw away cigarettes and they never had another desire. That's not the point. It is that we analyze it. We analyze our former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt. Those same people that struggled in other areas, they accomplish quickly the things of God as well. The old man grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, but be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Okay, so we're not doing so well in a certain area. To ask God for the strength to succeed in him. He's not going to turn that away. That you may put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness, to become more like Christ. Self-examination is seldom seen as pleasant or comfortable. Even in doing postmortems in business, there are people that don't want to speak up because they're afraid that they'll be judged or condemned or marginalized. But this analyzation, this self-examination is a necessary part of our calling so that God can bless our latter days. So that he can also bless us now, but more importantly, our latter days. Self-examination is also about assessing ourselves so we succeed. We keep the goal in mind. We're analyzing our progress. We continue to build on the zeal that we have, and then to also see where we are succeeding. As we approach Passover, and as we begin once again in this year to rehearse all of God's plan of salvation through the holy days, let us remember to examine ourselves so we can have the progress necessary for us to be in God's kingdom.